Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So grateful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. And this week we're going back after a few weeks to our study again in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. And let me read a little bit of this morning, set the context as we are studying here Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. Here's John 10 beginning at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What a wonderful section here in John chapter 10. Let me begin today by saying one of the great fears that Christians often face is that lingering thought that maybe when it's all said and done, they will be lost. Going to hell would be one of the worst possible things because once the day of salvation is over, there's no going back. What happens in the here and now has eternal ramifications. That alone is just too overwhelming to think about because I can't even begin to bear thinking that people will have to face hell. And then the fear of all of that can drive one to despair, especially when we understand just how far our lives have defected from the standard of God's holiness and purity that the Lord demands if we are to see Him. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We hear that, and that lingering thought comes in the back of our minds of what the disciples asked the Lord when he looked at all of them and said, "One of you is going to betray me. Lord, is it me? Is it me? Could it be that I could follow you all of my life and then end up denying you? Will I do that to you?" Couldn't you paraphrase the question of the disciples this way? "Lord, is it up to me to keep myself from unbelief?" Peter tried that. Remember what the Lord said? "Tonight, all of you will be made to stumble because of me." "Lord, even if all are made to stumble, I won't." That's what Peter said. I don't believe he was arrogant or prideful. I believe that deep within his heart, he said, "I'm going to remember that. I'm going to love him so much, I won't deny him." And within just a few hours, he not only denied him just once, not twice, but three times. What if tonight the Lord held out to you and said, "The basis for which you're going to be saved is whether you, in your own life, in your own power, will keep yourself unspotted from the world and holy." There are many Christians who believe like that, that you could have salvation, and then if you are not faithful, by your own covenantal faithfulness, you could lose your salvation. In other words, what do we really believe about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? What do you really believe about that famous little axiom, once saved, always saved? What is the basis for one saying that they might be able to lose their salvation? What we've been studying so powerfully in John's gospel, well, what we've been studying is what faith is. These things are written, says John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing that you may have life in his name. How does that come about? Do I do that? The goal here this week in John chapter 10 is to understand the basic truth that unless Christ did not persevere to save us, we would never persevere to save ourselves. And anyone who denies the teaching of the perseverance of the saints has not come to understand salvation by grace through faith alone. So I want everyone this week on Abounding Grace, by the time we're finished, to be overwhelmed by the grace of Christ, to see how persevering he is and was for us, and to see why he had to be so in light of what the Jews did to him. But let's just go for a minute on the typical assumption today in modern evangelical Christianity that belief in Jesus Christ rests on our abilities. What do the Jews teach us? What do they tell us? Let's jump into John 10 with these questions in mind. Remember the context. Jesus has healed the blind man. The Jews, the Pharisees, had excommunicated this man. They didn't care about him. All they cared about was that people were brought into complete and total conformity to their ridiculous interpretations of the law. All so that with pretense and pomp, they would receive the glory from men as they justified themselves. After they had excommunicated this blind man, Christ went to describe himself in total contrast to them, that he alone is the door of the sheepfold, that he alone is the good shepherd, that he cares, and that his purpose in coming, contrary to everything they had been doing as false shepherds in Israel and ruling God's people with cruelty, he had come to bind up what was broken, to heal what had been hurt, and recover what had been lost as the fulfillment of the promise in Ezekiel that the Lord would come and save his sheep. What is before us now shows why this is so necessary, because not only did the false shepherd shut up the kingdom of heaven, they demonstrated that no one has the ability in themselves to believe unless the Son of God had come down from heaven and persevered to save. This is verse 22 of John 10. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, I'm seeing a lot here just in this opening statement of John 10, verse 22. The Feast of Dedication was a feast to celebrate the restoration of the temple after it had been defiled and destroyed around 164 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. Judas Maccabeus led that restoration. It's not at all a biblical feast, but it became the most important feast for the Jews. They still celebrate it to this day. It overlaps in winter with our Christmas. It's called Hanukkah. The Jews were so tied to that temple. Think of the situation here. Here they are in the greatest non-biblical celebration, the celebration of the repair of the temple. But what has Christ already said about the temple? The true temple was his body. Destroy this temple, he said in John 2, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. What should they be celebrating? They should be celebrating him, that he has come in his body, and that he would be raised in his body. And here, spiritually, Jerusalem is in ruin, and they're celebrating the very thing that spoke of him. The only repairer of Jerusalem is the one who will raise the temple of his body in 3 days. The sad reality before us is what Jeremiah said before the temple was about to be plundered. Here they are in the winter. Jeremiah had lamented so many years ago, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we still are not saved. Jesus has come. The summer is ended. The harvest is past, and still they're not saved. See it? Here's the repairer of Israel. He comes to Solomon's portico. The outer court was surrounded by these covered porches, 162 columns in length, which were used for teaching. This was the place Christ had chosen to come. In verse 24, we read, "The Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now, I've labeled my first point this week: unbelief always advances ignorance. What we find here in John 10 is what we've been studying in John, that unbelief is a willful choice. They literally, in the Greek, encircle him. This is a raging mob of Jewish authorities wanting to find a very clear statement from Christ so that they might put him to death. He has just called them thieves and robbers, sheep stealers. But the overarching indictment that this whole thing, that set this whole thing off back in chapter 5, is when he had healed on the Sabbath. And they insinuated by his teaching, remember, he insinuated by his teaching that he was equal with God. They come up to Jesus and they say in suspense, "Stop keeping us in suspense. If you are the Christ, tell us with boldness. Just say it." Now, this is shocking. Hadn't Jesus in his teaching made it really clear who he was? That he was, is equal with God? John 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." How about this one? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." How many times did Jesus say it? Over and over again. They knew what he was teaching. They knew that he was saying he was true God, the Son of God, that he was fully divine. All they want from him now is a bold, direct declaration so that they can kill him. I'll say this today, and we're going to come back to this tomorrow. We're so backwards when we think about unbelief. How do we think about unbelief? If someone doesn't believe, we think they just need more information, that they have to be convinced. What John is showing us here is that unbelief produces ignorance. A willfully unbelieving person can't be told anything. This is the truth that we keep seeing. Unbelief blinds. If someone is committed to that unbelief, it doesn't matter what you say, how you say it, how many times you make it as clear, absolutely clear as possible, their commitment to unbelief blinds their heart to hear any truth. So what's my question today? Jesus is going to say, "My sheep do hear my voice. They come, they follow, and I give them eternal life." Are you committed to unbelief today? That commitment to unbelief only blinds you to any of the truths of Christianity. But if the Lord has come after you, softened your heart, called you his sheep, he's given you the ability to hear. I pray today that every listener over Abounding Grace has the ability to hear, because the Lord has opened your heart to see him as the good shepherd. Oh, believe in Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days are the worship service times. Give us a call, 360-318-0429. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.